Good to see you. We appreciate your presence. We have a visitor, too. We're glad to see you. Hope you come back tonight. And if you come back Wednesday night, you would be a help to the congregation because several of us will be at camp. But there will be a meeting here. We have people that carry that on. We're studying in camp two of the greatest of the oral prophets. We got no more about them than any of the other oral prophets. That means they didn't write anything that was in the way of a book of thing about them. And of course, there are three qualities that Elisha had: courage, and commitment, and confidence. They lived in a wicked time. And a difficult time, the time of Ahab and his family. And you couldn't find a worse king if you searched the world over for them. And, of course, they were very true to God. And I hope that you can get as much out of that as I have over the years and continue to do so as we study those passages. 1 Kings 21 through about 10 chapters of 2 Kings, and we're looking forward to that. Today we're turning our attention to life's saddest mistake. Now, if I had written a book about all the mistakes ever I made, it would fill a volume. If my wife had written books about it, it would fill a library. But we make a lot of mistakes. And yet, what is the saddest mistake that we have ever made? I listed down a few just to introduce us the idea of mistakes. Absalom had a lot of things going for him. He was the handsomest man, I guess, on earth at the time. That's what the Bible seems to indicate. He was the son of a king. He was in line to the throne. He was very intelligent. And, of course, all of that. But he made a very, very serious mistake and lost his life and no doubt lost his soul. Eve was the mother of all living. And I imagine Eve made a lot of mistakes. She had no one to teach her how to keep house. She had no cookbook. She didn't know how to rear a family. She hadn't had the experience of watching anybody else. But she made a very, very serious mistake. She disobeyed God, cursed the world. And, of course, it was an extremely serious mistake. Lot's wife had it almost made. She was the wife of a great man, Lot. And the Bible says that she was traveling and they were doing well. But they went to Sodom. And of course, Lot's wife made one serious mistake. Others we may not know about. And she turned to a pillar of salt. And then there's, of course, a mistake that doesn't seem to be that serious. In Genesis, the 40th chapter, there is the story of Joseph in prison. And Joseph is put in prison, and of course, as you know, the captain of the guard was charged with him, and the baker and the butler were stuck in the same prison. And one of them was doomed to die, and the other was doomed to live. And if you read that carefully, you'll see that Joseph made this one that was going to live promise that he would remember him when he got out of prison. But he forgot about it. And that wasn't serious to him, I don't guess, but it was serious in the life of Joseph, but it turned out well. You wouldn't think the apostles would have made mistakes, but even the leader among them made serious mistakes. John 20, 24 through 28, we see that the apostles all are going through a hard time, and Thomas is really doubting whether or not Jesus is whom he claimed to be. And the Bible says when he hears of his resurrection, he said, "I won't believe it," as you know what he said, "except I put my finger into the nail prints in his hands and into his side that was pierced by the sword." I would think that would be very, very serious in the eyes of God, if God listening to that which he was, but it's a very, very serious mistake. And the record says that the Lord appeared to him there and said, "Thomas, here I am." Put your fingers in my hand and feel into my side. I'm the one. And so be believing and not doubting. Thomas came back and evidently died a martyr's death, according to history. James and John made a number of serious mistakes. They really did. They were called the sons of thunder for good reason. You know, one time they said, we'll just call down fire from heaven on this village. And the Lord stopped them. They made some very, very serious mistakes. But one of them was this selfish, that you read about in Mark 10, this selfish desire that they had. When you want something, you can make a lot of mistakes if you're not careful about it. You need to have good control. And so they came to Jesus and said, we want, when you come to your kingdom, we want to sit on the right hand and on the left of your kingdom. That's first place and second place in the kingdom of God. The other disciples heard that and, of course, were very angry in regard to it. And the Bible says that Jesus told them, it's not yours, but mine to give, but it'll be given to the one for whom it is prepared. And I've searched the Bible over, trying to figure who was referring to, the one that it was prepared. If you know that answer, let me know when I will preach it. The Apostle Peter, who was leader among the apostles, made some very, very serious mistakes. The Bible tells us in Mark 15 that he followed the crowd that was arresting Jesus far off. And the Bible says that he went into the temple, but he went out to warm himself with a group that were the Lord's enemies among them. And he was questioned there by some of them. And we know that he denied the Lord. We know also that he cursed and swore. It's hard to imagine a preacher cursing and swearing. It's hard to imagine a preacher's wife cursing and swearing. And if we heard them do that, we would think less of them in spite of all we could do. But these were the apostles of Jesus. This was the apostle of Christ and the leader among them. The Bible does say that when he learned this, he went out and wept bitterly over his sin. I doubt if many people in life have wept bitterly over their sins, but we all need to. And that brings about repentance. And then, of course, the one who made the worst mistake of all was that of Judas. The Bible says that Judas must have had some ability. It says it by example. He was the treasurer of the apostles. He kept the bag, the money. So he had some leadership ability and some business ability, I would believe. But the Bible says that he tried, as you know, to sell Jesus and did for 30 pieces of silver. And the 27th chapter of Matthew, there's a sad account of Judas who brings the money back, throws it down at the feet of those who had given it to him, and goes out and hangs himself. He made a very serious mistake. Churches make mistakes. The Bible talks about Revelation 13, 15 through 17, a church that made a tremendous mistake. A church of Christ got to the place that God said, you make me sick at my stomach and I will vomit you out of my mouth. King James says, spew. They tried to clean that up some. But I will vomit you out of my mouth because you're neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. If you're going to be in the Lord's church, you need to be hot or you're liable to be vomited out, not even know it. God made examples of the first of things lots of times, and then the other examples will be made when this life is over. And so that church at Laodicea made some very serious mistakes. In Revelation 2, 2 through 5, I see my secretary corrected that. Got that right. But the church at Ephesus, we can't believe this. You know, when you see a faithful husband live with a woman and love her, and then you see them, of course, put them away or leave them for no reason, you wonder how could that happen. How could that happen? It does happen. Here was the story of Ephesus. And the Bible says you've tried them that said they were apostles and found them liars. You've done good works. But then it says that they had sinned and to repent and do their first work, lest I come unto thee quickly and remove that kind of stick. How did they sin? That they left their first love. I believe there are many members of the Church of Christ fall into that. The church becomes second, and Christ becomes second. or the church becomes further down the scale than that. And that's a very serious mistake. I want to mention, too, as we go through this list, that there were individuals that made serious mistakes. It's always a serious mistake to lie. It was a very serious mistake to lie to my mother. And we all knew that that was a serious mistake. It's a serious mistake to lie. Now, I don't care what it's about. The Bible says, Revelation 21:8, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. That means all those who have not been forgiven. In Acts 5:4, a member of the Church of Christ came into an assembly. And Peter said, tell me if you sold the property for so much. And he said, yea, for so much. And Peter said, you haven't lied unto men, but to God. Thou art in the bond of iniquity, and thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And so he fell dead. God made an example of him. Wonder if all liars that were politicians God killed right now this day, and I could say that about others too, would there be a few less around? I just wonder. Lying is a serious mistake, not because of what you might say, but how God holds the consequences of it. In Acts the 8th chapter and verse 57, the Jews made a very serious mistake. The Bible says they stopped their ears. They stopped their ears. I've been teaching school and had one time a boy that shut his eyes and said he didn't see what I was talking to him. And I had one other student one time that stopped up his ears. And I said, how do you expect to hear? And that's not all I said to him. But, I said a few other things to him. And you can stop your ears this way or you can stop your ears that way. You can look and put your mind on something else. And you can make a serious mistake in regard to that. And then Acts 8:58, they made a very serious mistake. And that fact, they took up stones and stoned Stephen. Now, when you stone a man, that's a serious mistake, isn't it? And then, of course, Matthew 14:4-10, there's a serious mistake that Herod made. Herod made a bunch of mistakes. Evidently, he killed about, I think it's 8 or 9 wives. I don't know those mistakes. They were sins, but I don't know what the situation was. But he made a bunch of serious mistakes. John the Baptist went to him and told him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. He had taken his brother Philip's wife. Herodias didn't like it at all. Herod didn't pay much attention to it, evidently. But they arrested him, put him in prison. And then, of course, John got his head cut off of that. But the Bible says that all fornicators and adulterers will spend eternity in hell if they don't get forgiven. The Bible makes no doubt about it. Galatians 5:17-21. We may make light of it, but God doesn't. It's a very serious mistake. And then in Acts 13:46, there is a whole town that makes a serious, and this is life's most serious mistake. The Bible says that Paul and Barnabas went into Antioch, Pisidia, and preached the word of God to them. And the next Sabbath day, the whole city came together. I take it means great representative group from them. And the Jews, when they saw the multitude, moved with envy and spake blasphemous and contradicting things concerning the word of God. And then the Bible makes a very revealing statement that Paul preaches on this occasion. It was necessary that the word of God first be preached unto you, but seeing you thrust it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What is the truth of that statement? Every person that turns down the word of God has made the serious mistake of judging himself unworthy of everlasting life. God is no respecter of persons. And if he doesn't change that decision, he will be lost. We read in Acts 24 and verse 25 that a governor made a mistake. I know some governors that made mistakes, don't you? One of them became president. But they make serious mistakes. But in this particular case, the Bible says that Felix speaks up in the trial of Paul, And Paul reasons with him concerning righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And the Bible says Felix trembled and said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. It's never convenient to make yourself behave. It just doesn't come that way. Ask any child, they'll tell you that. It's never convenient. And so he lost his soul. In Acts 26:28, there was a king. And isn't it something that he made a serious mistake and he got so close to saving his soul? The Bible says that he said, Paul, almost thou persuadeth me to be a Christian. Some scholarly people say that they want to render that with little persuasion thou would makest me be a Christian. You follow that out in the Greek, you'll find that's not right. What it says in the King James is closer to reality. Almost thou persuadeth me to be a Christian. He was that close. That close. And he chose this mistake. The saddest mistake you can make does not regard your money, does not regard your health, does not regard your friends, does not regard your work. The saddest mistake we can make, we all stop to think about, is that we decide to go to hell. Nobody in this world will go to hell who hasn't decided to go to hell. The Bible plainly teaches that we all make a choice in this world. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And the Bible brings it out from Genesis to Revelation. Eve chose to eat the forbidden fruit. Absalom chose to fight against God and his father. And we go on going down the list, but I won't take those. Now, in Mark the 10th chapter, there is a story of 1722 of a very loyal, kind, intelligent young man. He was rich. He came running. He came kneeling. He came asking the greatest question on earth. What can I do to have eternal life? Jesus told him, if you would be perfect. Jesus didn't mention any words. Go and sell everything you got and give it to the poor and come follow me. The Bible says he was sad at that statement and went away sorrowful because he had much possessions. Now, I don't believe that God requires us to sell everything we got to go to heaven. He required this man. He requires us to sell anything that stands between us and the church, no matter what it is. I don't care what it is. If it's your wife, let it go. If it's your job, let it go. If it's your health, let it go. But this man had something stood between him and the Lord. He couldn't. The thing he had to do is get rid of it. Go and sell what you got. And lots of times we don't recognize that we're making a sad mistake. I never will forget sitting in a home. I still remember the road we were on one night many, many, many years ago. We're discussing the Bible. And this, we talked to a man and his wife, and this man, the wife, said something about changing to another congregation. And this man said, well, I don't. You know, it's all right for me. I only chose this one in order to please you, and that's the reason I'm going to choose the next one. And so that pretty well ended that because I couldn't make the progress I needed to make on that particular time. And so we need to recognize. Now, we make a conscious choice after we reach the age of accountability, either to obey the gospel or not obey the gospel. That is life's greatest mistake. It can be corrected as long as you live and haven't become hardened or hadn't lost your mind or hadn't got so sold into sin you can't make that decision. It's your greatest possession, and it's your greatest decision, and it's your greatest mistake. Now, how do I know that? Because the Bible's plain about it. 1 Peter 4:17. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? 2 Thessalonians 1:6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense trouble upon them which trouble you, and you which are troubled, rest with us until the Lord Jesus Christ be revealed from heaven. in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all the drunkards and all the murderers and all. Taking a vision on them that obey not the gospel. James 4:17. Him that knoweth do good and doeth not in sin. You don't have to be a drunkard or a liar or an adulterer or a fornicator to go to hell. Just sit there and don't obey the gospel. Life's saddest mistake. And especially is that true for us. We got the Bible. We got the ability to read it. We got parents oftentimes that have taught it to us and lived it before us. What reason? I don't know how we're going to stand in judgment with nations who've never heard. The Bible says, take a vision on them that know not God and obey not the gospel in that passage. That's the ones never been taught. And then the ones also decided not to obey the gospel. And the second thing about that is thy saddest decision is to be a Christian and not confess your sins as publicly as they are. Notice that when Paul pulled this example in Acts 8:21 through 23, we wouldn't think of that as a major sin. Most of us wouldn't. We wouldn't think of that as a major sin. The Bible says he tried to buy the ability the apostles had, not the gift of the Holy Ghost, but the ability to give the Holy Ghost to others. Most people miss that passage. Let me have that whomsoever I lay my hands, they may receive the Holy Ghost. He offered them money. Peter said, thou art in the gall of bitterness, the bond of iniquity. Thy money perish with thee. Repent and pray God, perhaps the thought of thy heart should be forgiven you. And he did repent. And he prayed and asked the church, the members of the church to pray for him. And the Bible says you can get forgiveness that way. But he made a mistake. How many people do you know of in the church who are good people, do a lot, attend a lot, give a lot, work a lot, but they make mistakes publicly? You're not trying to find out. And they do not confess them publicly. I'm not trying to get anybody to confess sins they don't need to confess. I'm simply saying if you made a mistake publicly, don't go to hell where you won't confess your sins. Who among us don't need to confess sins? Could Peter have gone to heaven if he hadn't wept bitterly and turned his life all the way around? Could Peter and James and John gone to heaven if they had not been willing to become Christians and lay down their lives for Jesus rather than to be a selfish? I could go on and on. That's the, number three. Serious, most serious sin, I think, nearly for a Christian to commit, is not to be an example. Now, it doesn't say be thine example to the believers. It says be thine example of the believers. One, pick out any of them, and you believe it. My wife went to buy a quart of strawberries yesterday. She got through looking on what was outside, then she got to the truck. She checked the truck. She's going to spend that $3.50, but she's going to spend it carefully. And she looked. And, you know, we need to understand and look about and be as careful about our example. But there's no question the Bible teaches if I'm a Christian, I've got to be an example of Christ and straighten up things and do the very best I can to be that example. Follow us as we follow Jesus. 1 Timothy 4:12, be thou an example of the believers. In word, that's the way you talk. In charity, and it gives a whole big list of things there. Be an example. And parents, you need to think this. Your children are going to pick up your examples more than they're going to pick up what you say. I know why I have one reason I never have wanted to, I don't think, and missed a worship service in my life for such one. Because my mama and daddy didn't. They carried us in A model, or we walked. I never knew my mother and father to forsake an assembly of the Lord's church. Brethren, if you can't say that, before you need to make it straight with them, not with necessarily with the church first. And if you don't set the example, we have poor tenders in the Lord's church today in about 60% because their parents didn't attend faithfully. You can say what you want to, brethren, but that's the raw end of it, and that's what I want to give you. And then, of course, not worship according to spirit and truth. not worship like you're supposed to. The Bible teaches you that you're to worship in spirit. The Greek one, that is really the word sincerity. Sincerity and truth. What does that mean? If your mind and heart is not right in worship and you're attempting to do your best to worship God, it don't matter what you're doing. You could be dancing, playing, jumping, screaming. The Bible says sincerity and truth. If you haven't examined yourself to take the Lord's Supper, what are you doing? You're bringing on yourself the damnation of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so that is a serious mistake. We don't think of that much. But when you worship, if you're not in sincerity, it is a serious mistake. Not teaching. Hebrews 7:12, the Bible says, when for the time you ought to be teachers. Now, I know we all have first you teach by example. Maybe that's the only way you can teach. But an example is worth more than all the words in the world. I'd rather have somebody talk by example than have somebody that could teach better than anybody and didn't live it. Because I know which one's going to be the more effective. And many preachers and many Sunday school teachers and many parents are not willing to teach by example. Not seeing. Now I want to say again, some people can't even carry a tune. But the Bible doesn't say sing with a tune. It says sing and make a melody in your heart, on your heartstrings, a melody that the Lord can hear. My best friend was Miller Frost. And I've told you this, don't you ever forget it. He could not carry a tune. I said in Miss I can't even say her name now, song leader's class at Lipscomb, and she said, I've never seen a person that couldn't carry a tune. She worked with him for one full year. He sung Walking in Sunlight every way I've ever heard it sung. She got up to class at the end of the year. Of course, Miller was such a person, he could take it. And she said, I'm here to repent and tell you that I have met a person that can't carry a tune. So that was it. There are people, and I know, but still you can sing and make blood in your heart. And there is teaching goes on there. In 1 Corinthians 11:28-29, that is failing to examine yourself before you take the Lord's Supper. I don't need to try to say to you can't take the Lord's Supper. Now there are times when I need to say to you we must disfellowship you if it comes absolutely necessary. But even then, if you won't take the Lord's Supper, you can come take the Lord's Supper. The Bible says examine himself. So let him take. And then of course, one of the sad examples, of course, that a lot of good people, I mean fine people, Hebrews 10:25, they still forsake the assembling of the Lord's church. For things that we know that will not be acceptable to God. And that is a sad, sad situation. And I've already really covered that one. And then, of course, giving. There are a lot of people who worship sincere, live the Christian life, but they simply will not give as God has prospered. Now, I'm not here to tell you the amount that you ought to give. I'm here to tell you, you give as God has prospered you. And I'm here to tell you that you purpose in your heart. You don't come in and reach down and give. You know what you're going to give. You purposed in your heart. And then you give, and the Lord will reward you liberally for that. And it's not based upon how much you give, but upon how much you keep. Have you read the story of the poor widow? The poor widow, of course, the Bible says she gave two mites, which might make a farthing. And God, Jesus said, she's given more than they all because she's casting all their living. I don't think you need to cast in all your living, but I think you need have a contract in your mind with God of how much you purpose to give. I suggest you make that the day you're baptized. I suggest you consider that the Jews gave a tenth, and you ought to consider starting at that point. That's what I suggest. You may have sickness, and you may have things come up when you can't reach that, and God understands all that. You may not be making enough to pay your rent and stuff. God doesn't expect you to move out in the street to give to him. But he does expect you to purpose in your heart, and so let him give. And it's not scriptural if you reach in one pocket and decide, and don't have it purposed in your heart to give. And that's going to be a shame when people who've lived their Christian, their lives, are condemned because they lost their soul for that. I don't have but 2 minutes. I've quit when they tell me to tell you about the happiest day in your life and in my life. Has to be. What was the happiest day in your life? I'm sorry to tell you, ladies, it wasn't the day we got married. Now, that would come close, but it can't rate first. I'm sorry to tell you, educators, it's not the day you got your graduation diploma from highest university in the land. That couldn't be the happiest day in your life. The happiest day in your life would have to be the day you were saved from your past sins and your name was recorded in heaven. Acts 8:39. The Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. The man had a good job. The man had a good chariot. He traveled 500 miles in it, evidently. The man had everything except a good standing with the Lord. He had faith in the Old Testament. The Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. The greatest story in all the Bible, I think, of the happiest day of life is Luke 15:17-24. I was going to read it, but I don't have time. The Bible says, the Son said, I will arise and go to the Father. And I will say to the Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And the Father saw him a great way off and ran to meet him and said, bring hither the best robe and put on him and ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and let's kill the fatted calf and rejoice. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What else have you ever done in your life that you can take a Bible verse and say has caused God to shut down all activity in heaven and declare a celebration but when you came home to confess your sins? God declares everything off. We're going to take care of rejoicing because a son and a soul, a daughter, a child of mine has come home. That opportunity is yours. While together we stand and while we sing.